some weeks ago. I was trying to work a few weeks ahead, thinking of today and what the title of our sermon would be today. And at that time, I received an article from a colleague of mine that really touched my heart. And I thought, well, this is so great, this article, that we should really bring it under the attention of our entire church. Now, you will understand a bit later, this has to do with being a church of Jesus Christ. And the article is called A Place That Offers Life. Now, I can email it to you. I can send it. And the first services people took most of them already. But there's still some left, and I can see that you get copies. So I just want to invite you after the service, if you have the interest, please take a copy. I think you will find it good reading, and I also think that it will be inspirational for all of us. Now, I just want to warn you about one thing, that the first two paragraphs of this article is very gloomy about shrinking and dying churches. Now, that doesn't apply to Cocoa Beach Community Church. We are on a roll, and we thank God for that. So I want you to read over the first few paragraphs and then come to the rest of the article. We also read Psalm 23 yesterday with the Walker family out there at Florida Memorial Gardens. And while the clouds were weeping, while it was raining, we knew at that moment when you feel so vulnerable, so alone, we knew that God was there. And we also then read Psalm 23 together with the family, being part of our worship this morning as well. Psalm 23. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You've bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. And even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. And then we read from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, the first 10 verses. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." They truly growled, if you listen to this. And their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And when found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. Count on it." There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. "Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin." Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Now, friends, may have happened to some of you already, but somehow it did happen again. A certain man of a wealthy man with enough means unexpectedly lost his dog. His darling little dachshund with the name of Scruffy. And he was very upset and immediately started searching for Scruffy all over. Scruffy was gone, nowhere to be found. But he missed his little dog. He was deeply concerned, and so he took the next step, and he placed a newspaper ad. And this time he was offering a reward for anyone who would help him find Scruffy. And as nothing happened, his anxiety grew, and every day he placed a new ad with a higher reward. And finally, he offered a full $1,000 for anyone who could tell him the whereabouts of Scruffy. Still no replies. Now, he was wondering whether his advertisements were doing the job. Maybe he had worded it wrong. Maybe people don't see the advertisements. Whatever, he decided to go over himself to the newspaper office, and he asked to see the editor. But there was just a young man standing in the office there, no one else. And, "Oh, sir, no, sorry, he's not in. The editor is not in." He said, "Okay, well, what about the advertising manager? I want to speak to her." "Oh, no, she's out too, sir." "Good grief, where's everybody? All gone. Just you here?" "Yes, it's just me, sir. They're all out looking for Scruffy." The ward was high enough. Well, this may just be a funny story, but one thing is for sure. If Scruffy ever got back home, it was because many motivated people were looking for Scruffy. It was because of an owner that cared so much that he would do anything and would not rest without searching for it. Well, you've guessed it already. You heard the scripture. This is exactly what this parable, this story of Jesus is all about. You see, Jesus deeply cared for and had compassion for the lost, for the lonely, for the suffering, and the underdogs of society. And that's why, even to this day, we love to sing, "Savior, like a shepherd lead us. Much we need your tender care. In your pleasant pastures feed us. For our use your folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, you have bought us. Yours we are." And that is so close to the heart of the message of Jesus. As the true shepherd, he yearned for all to be safe, to be cared for, to be loved as part of his flock, then and in times to come. So, if you listen to the words of Jesus, comes forward an urgent question. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And friends, this is a bit scary to me. But I must be quite frank with you, it made me downright uncomfortable working on this. That's the problem. Every time when I want to point a finger, I find that I've got three fingers pointing back at me. And that sort of discourages me. I don't point fingers no more. This one scared me, because I remembered a very dear college professor of mine in the 60s. who was talking to us as a group of 60 young theological students. No women in those days. That was a sin to be a minister. but things have changed since then. And if you were in South Africa, we all wore black suits and white ties. And when visiting people in hospital, I was compelled to wear coattails, black coattails. So I felt like a circus ape at times. But that's how they did it. That was part of church law, and that's what we did. But still, the professor spoke to us about this. He talked about the fact, as Jesus as the good shepherd. And then he used a story that I will never forget. He said, if you find that a sheep is lost, you as ministers and God's people as well, should not rest. You should go out. And you should not rest. And this is what he said. You should not rest before you find it. And if you find that the wolves had eaten the sheep, even just bring back a handful of wool to show to the shepherd that you sought with all your heart, even if you have to report your sheep has been caught by the wolves. That's what scares me. Things have changed through the centuries. Jesus teaches that we as his followers should be like that. Like the rich man looking for Scruffy. Like the shepherd looking for number 100 in the midst of wolves. Could not sleep, he could not rest. We should not sleep, we should not rest if our faith, if our religion means anything to us at all. And Jesus made this the primary focus of his life. Searching for the sheep that have lost contact with the shepherd. And sometime later, it became part of the foundation of the early church. A church has lost its primary focus when it fails to search for those who are outside its fellowship. And now don't get me wrong, we're not the only church. We have a wonderful, wonderful group of churches here on what we call the Strip. It was a privilege, and somebody said to me yesterday afternoon, he said, "My, but that's great that you as a UCC minister can just step into a Presbyterian pulpit." And I said, well, the opposite's also true. Dr. Dan was here several times. That's how we function. That's how we work. We have a Methodist minister with us this morning. We know that God is greater than one community of faith. And we must stop our quibbling and talking about things that does not grow God's kingdom at all. So we don't really want to change people's mind with big arguments. We know that they who are without God is in peril, has a problem, and need to be found, not for our sake, not for our church's sake, but for the kingdom of God. You heard the confession this morning of a new member stating who and what we are, what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. In far too many churches, all the energy and focus has been on the members inside the church. So busy with those who still come to church that they have completely forgotten about those outside the fold. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus is telling us that our focus should be on searching for those who are lost. Does not mean that we are to neglect the 99. However, the call is clear. Even if there is, according to the Bible, only one lost sheep out there, the shepherd of all wants us to bring it home. But as we all know and expect, the lost sheep are not only outside the church. There are many sincere seekers on the inside as well. You will be amazed who come to church unexpectedly. One of the biggest scares of my life took place almost 50 years ago. I was a student. I was preaching in Cape Town, in South Africa. And as a student, it was also a vacation. And I was earning a few extra bucks or rand in those days. And the service was about to begin when Tinka came rushing into the back of the church. And she said to somebody, "Get Fred, I want to tell him something." And anyhow, it was right at the beginning of the service, so I leaned out and she said, "Watch out. Dr. Apia Treurnig is in church this morning." Now, he later became the leader of the opposition in South Africa. He was also the assessor of the General Synod of the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa. He was one of the real big wigs, and there I stood as a student, not even ordained yet, and guess who sat there? That taught me a lesson. That taught me a lesson that I'll never, never forget. Many people unexpectedly come in here. Some people, maybe for the first time in a long time, and they will judge us by what they find. If we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ, they will know that they've arrived home. If we don't, if it's all about us and nothing about them, they will go and they will search elsewhere. And they will never darken the doors of our church again. It is possible to be lost, to be alone, to be broken and burdened with sin and shame without a shepherd, even while sitting comfortably in church week after week. When we first arrived in this country, in our New Jersey Community Church of Mountain Lakes, I remember a very dear retired colleague, about my age. He already retired then, a bit early. His spirit was broken and his heart was broken, and he was not even seeking a church at that time. And one day we got to speak, and he told me the reason. He told me his story. It's a story that still haunts me from time to time. And amongst others, he told me about his church, how it was, and how his church formed a committee of volunteers. And they decided to do something about the true mission of their church. So they were full of enthusiasm, this committee. They shared their plans with the congregation, and only to get a mixed reaction. Somebody said in this tone of voice, "Well, before we go after new members, we should try to win back members already on our rolls." You recognize the deep tones. Other ones said, "Well, I like the church the way it is now. If this church grows much bigger, I'm going away and find me a smaller church again. I like small churches." You believe that? That's how some people respond. And someone, he said, summed it up this way: "Who wants strangers in our church? We should just stick to our own." Well, the committee's report went back to their church council, and there it was formally accepted. They had all sorts of ideas. It was approved. It was filed. It disappeared, and no one ever spoke about it again. Now, the church building still stands, but it's no longer a church. Because you see, and this is the truth, when that church died, an innovative business person bought and changed the pretty little church. He changed it into a huge restaurant. Customers were invited in all sorts of ways. And they heard about this new place where you can get barbecue and ribs and chicken and roast it. And he paid for advertising. And I don't know what else he did. But they came from everywhere. Sometimes when I look at these doors, this would make such a beautiful restaurant. And I say, no, God, no. No, this is our heritage. This is where we are called. This is what we should do. Recently, I conducted a wedding nearby here on the beach. It often happens. And afterwards, one of the wedding guests told me, we were just standing there by the ocean, and he stopped going to church many years ago. And the discussion continued. And he was very apologetic. He said, you know, somehow my faith fell by the wayside. And then we spoke a bit more. I didn't point a finger at him. I didn't accuse him. And I didn't jump in and say, hey, come and join my church. That's a wrong thing to do. We spoke about his emptiness. And then came the worst part of the conversation. I felt so powerless when he said, well, I actually live up north. My flight is tomorrow morning. Yeah, sometimes it's like ships just passing each other by, one moment on the way to eternity. I knew I would never see him again. But it got my attention. It wakened my sense of guilt. And that's where the title of today's sermon came from. People who are homesick for God surround us. We are surrounded by people homesick for God. We have people in this church this morning that maybe never understood this before. That deep emptiness, that longing that never lets you go, an empty spot, yearning to be filled. So many of God's people out there who've wandered away from warm, loving, caring communities like this one. And what are we doing about it, apart from filing report after report and okaying it at our annual meeting? What are we doing to find the lost sheep and the lost coin longing to be found? Why are we sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises of God? Will you help? Come, let us talk. Call me up. Make a plan. Let us decide. Let us do something together. There's no point. We can build the most beautiful church. We can make the best reparations, we can do everything, but nothing will bring them in if the Spirit of Christ doesn't rule in our church and in our hearts and in our attitude, and if we do not have the need inside to help go out and find scruffy for God. Let me close. Story of an old Scottish soldier. He was a career military man, and he had fought many, many a war far away from home. And finally, he landed in an American hospital. He was sick and he was dying. And then he befriended some of the nurses during those days, and he spoke about his big desire. Biggest in life, he just wanted to see Scotland once more, his old home. And he told them how he wanted to wander once again through the heather of the Highlands. And he said, oh, if I could only hear for once the bagpipes of the Scottish regiments. And his eyes sort of lit up when he spoke about that. And soon afterwards, the nurses saw that the end was near. And it was just the night before the soldier died that the kind nurse who befriended him arranged for a Scottish bagpipe player to come and to stand under the window and to play for the old soldier dying. And they say that the dying old man heard the sound and he asked, "What's that? What's that? Why, it's the regiment coming home. Listen, listen, Scotland the Brave. That's the tune, that's the tune. Thank God I'm home once more." Bonnie, bonnie Scotland, were his last words, they say, before he passed away. Have we played the bagpipes, inviting them home? Are we playing the bagpipes? There are people homesick for God. They just need the invitation. They just need to hear. And if lost sheep number 100 is with us here this morning, friend, I once again played the bagpipes for you. Come home. Come home. Just as I am, thou tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Amen.